evening, everyone. This is Brother Brennan coming to you live from Fayetteville, Arkansas, with another Fishers of Men video broadcast. It is good to be here this evening, and boy, do we have a topic, a series that I'm going to be getting into. It's a brand new series. The title of the series is called The Three Categories of Sin. And we're going to be dealing with that. I don't even know how long this series is going to be. I can't really tell you. But we're going to be getting into the three categories of sin. And so tonight is going to be the beginning of that. We're going to just sort of do kind of an overview of... We're just going to sort of do kind of like an overview. Just kind of a brief look at it. But we're going to get into a couple things today and then, or tonight, and then hopefully, if the Lord willing, if I can get it done Friday, I will get more, detailed on the first thing that's mentioned, which is the lust of the flesh. So, the three categories are the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. So that's what we're going to be talking about. I don't know how long this series is going to be. So just sort of bear with me. It's kind of a pretty big thing. It can sort of branch out, but I'm just going to let the Lord just kind of do his thing. And we should always just kind of let the Lord just do whatever he needs to do. Amen. But anyways, before we get into the topic, if anyone has any prayers or praises, they can feel free to do so. And I'm just going to quickly kind of go over some prayers and praises real quick. People who we need to pray for, a fellow brother wants prayer for his family and his ex-wife for salvation. Brother Joey, if you get a chance to watch this, God bless you. Please keep Brother Joey in prayer. He's got pain, something I think he kind of has to deal with on a daily basis. So pray for comfort for him. Let's see, who else do we need to pray for? Keep Brother Mike and his church in prayer. I know he appreciates your prayers. So keep Brother Mike Hoggard in prayer. Brother Ron DeGonia and his church in prayer. Let's see here. What else? Oh, I do have there is someone that I know. I'm not going to really say who it is or what he is, but it's an unspoken request. But if you can keep him in prayer as well, he's looking for church, so pray for him. I've invited him a couple times, and, so we'll see how it goes. Please forgive me, my back is starting to hurt me, so it's, you know, I'll have to sort of deal with that, so pray for me on that, pray for my back. Pray for me. I kind of had a little bit of a rough day, but it was kind of a nice, relaxing day. A lot got done, so I probably won't be on here too terribly late, so I'll try to not go too long, but I do want him on the Holy Ghost. Amen. So pray for me, pray for the broadcast, pray for this series. Not sure how it's going to turn out. Let's see here. What else? Does anybody have any prayer requests? If you have a prayer request, if you're looking on YouTube, if you're watching from YouTube, you can feel free to put the request at the comments section. Or if you're on Facebook, you can feel free to put that kind of on the comments section as well. If you don't want to, that's fine. It's completely up to you. We are going, let's see here, what else do we need to do? I think that's it for prayer requests. Announcements, do we have any announcements? I don't have any announcements coming up. It is October, so that means we have a couple more months left of this year. Halloween is coming up. Pray that people will come out of Halloween and pray that people will come out of Halloween and come to know the Lord. Halloween is something that Christians should not be getting involved in. It's witchcraft, and God does not ordain that. But that is a day that you can go pass out. That's a day that anyone can pass out tracts and win people to the Lord. Amen. We should go out and pass out tracts and win souls for the Lord. Let's see here. Thanksgiving's coming up next month already. It's kind of a... That's a big deal. Thanksgiving's a big deal. This is time to give thanks and time to be... It's a time to where we can be thankful for what God has given us and a time to give thanks. Amen. So Thanksgiving's coming up next month. Other than that, I don't have any real major announcements. It is the beginning of the month. It is October 2nd, which means the sermon audio stuff has come out. So if it's okay with you, I want to just share a little bit of how that's going. It's been a while since we've had any updates. But a grand total of all MP3 sermon downloads to date... Okay, that's total, okay, is 17,732. Now, for the month of September, we've had a total of 518 sermon MP3 sermon downloads for the month of September. Now, total video downloads for the month of September, we had 22. And the grand total, we've had 663 downloaded. And downloads via mobile phone, if you have a mobile phone, for the month of September, we had 223 mobile phone downloads, and we had, for a grand total, we've had 6,173 downloads. So, it's not aimed at a specific sermon. It's just aimed kind of monthly. According to this, the listening audience has been in 32 states and 24 countries. Isn't that amazing? 32 states and 24 countries. That's kind of the listening audience where that covers. Let's see here. The most downloads come from New Jersey. We had 135 people. That's actually quite a bit of people. Hopefully someone there could pass that along to someone that's not a believer or someone that is a believer. And hopefully that somebody either repented or got saved. California had 45, Texas looks like, let's see here, I think 26. For all you Minnesotans, there was only two of you from Minnesota. Little Soda, Minnesota. No, that's kind of weird. Two of you from Minnesota, and then I think only just one in Iowa, but I think we had, let's see here, I think two in Oklahoma. Neighboring state. My back is hurting me. I'm going to take my jacket off because my back's been hurting me, so I'm going to sort of use my jacket to kind of cushion my back a little bit. Okay. Let me kind of pull up a little bit. Okay, so that's better. Wisconsin had one. Now this is kind of rough estimates, okay? So let's see here. In Canada, there was 63 total downloads, 63 people. Australia had 19, China had 12, Brazil 11, Japan 11, and the United Kingdom 11, France 7, and it kind of goes on and on and on. There's people from Ghana, Kenya, the Netherlands, Singapore, Spain, Germany, Nigeria, Switzerland, South Africa, United Arab Emirates, Bulgaria, Cambodia, India, Ireland, Mexico, Norway, and Zimbabwe. So according to this, we've had people all over the place, like, downloading stuff on stuff that I have done. That's according to this. Now, this could be rough. This is rough estimates, so it may or may not be true. We don't know. Only the Lord knows. Amen. So I really don't know what, who all is downloading what and all that stuff. All I know is what's this report. So that is the monthly, that is the sermon audio monthly report. I thought I would share that with you to just kind of show you kind of what's happening. And if you support this, if you support this ministry by prayer, you know, and if it's reaching out to all these other places, you know, that's, you know, you are a part of that. So I just want to let you know that your prayers are not in vain. Your prayers will never be in vain. Amen. So whether however you support the ministry, you know, you really, it's all these people that are from these places are, you know, could be experiencing your prayers, as you will. Now, whether or not, I don't know. So depending on what you're praying for and all that stuff. So anyways, but I just thought I would share that with you this morning. I almost said this morning, and I was very close to saying that. It's actually this evening. It is 9:42 p.m. All right. Any other news other than that? Okay, I want to talk to you guys about something here. About this whole impeached Trump nonsense. So as many of you know, there are these impeachment inquiries and all these other things that they're going on right now because they want to impeach Donald Trump. I'm just gonna say it, okay? I'm not a huge fan of Trump, and I don't really necessarily agree with some of the stuff that he stands for and what he's sort of pushing. There's some things I don't agree with. But I will say this. Trump has done nothing to be considered worthy of impeachment. Trump has done nothing worthy of impeachment. And these Democrats are pushing impeachment because they don't like him. And most likely, they probably don't like him because there's probably some secret sin that they are holding on to that they don't like, that they know they're going to get caught for. And so to try to attempt to cover up whatever it is that they're guilty of, they're wanting Trump impeached for some reason. Now, Bill Clinton, what was it, back in the 90s, back in the early 90s, Bill Clinton was impeached. But because Bill Clinton was impeached, he never left office. He finished his term as president. Okay? And Bill Clinton did far worse than, I mean, people complain and shout and scream because Trump said this and Trump did that and his past is kind of icky and and just bleh, you know. And there might be some truth to that. There might be some unpleasant things in Trump's past. But what Bill Clinton did is like way worse than what Trump's past was. I mean, I'm just saying. President Trump did nothing he did nothing that was worthy enough to be impeached. And actually, as a matter of fact, I have a theory. This whole impeachment thing that the Democrats are doing is really actually going to put Trump in office for another 4 years. And I think people can see how ridiculous the whole impeachment process thing is. Trump has done nothing worthy of impeachment, and yet Democrats are screaming impeach, impeach. Hey, Brother Jacob, good to see you, buddy. How you doing? God bless you. Hey, pray for me if you will you? Because my back's been hurting me and stuff like that. So I still got a whole message to get to. So if you can keep me in prayer, that'd be good. Brother, it's good to see you. But anyway, so like I was saying, brother, is that Trump, the Democrats are screaming impeach Trump. And what I'm saying is that Trump really hasn't done anything to be worthy of impeachment. Now, just because I say that doesn't mean that, you know, and the thing is, there's a lot of things about him I question, and I'm not really 100% in agreement with what some of the stuff that he does. But he's not really guilty of impeachment. Now, like I was saying, is that this whole impeachment thing is probably going to land him in another 4 years in office. I think the whole impeachment process is going to backfire off the Democrats because, you know, they don't know. A lot of the Democrats don't even know what they're talking about. They're a bunch of cuckoos. And they have no idea what in the world they're talking about. And so I think it's going to backfire, and Trump is going to win re-election. Now, Brother Cooley predicts that Trump will probably land in a landslide, and I think that's very possible with the way things are going on right now, and stuff like that. And I think that it is very possible that Trump will actually win in a landslide. So I think Brother Cooley's right on that. I think he's going to win it on a landslide. Now, I'm just predicting that. I'm not saying that it's true and it's going to come to pass and all that stuff. That's just what I think. It's my opinion. But anyways, so I think the whole impeachment thing is just, I think the Democrats are wasting their breath and time on this whole impeachment thing. Again, they've got secret sins that they don't want to have. They don't want the Lord Jesus Christ to cover, and so eventually they're going to get caught if they haven't been caught already, and they're screaming impeach, impeach. Anyways, so that's going to be it. That's going to be it for that. So like I said at the top of the broadcast, I'm going to be talking about, this is a new series I'm starting, and this is the first message, and it's called, the series is called The Three Categories of Sin. Hey, thank you, brother. God bless you. You have a good night, brother, and I'll be, if there's anything you need prayer for, I'll pray for you too, okay? So, I appreciate your prayers. But I'm going to be getting into the three categories of sin. And so that's what we're going to be getting into tonight. So if you have your Bibles with you, turn with me to 1 John. 1 John chapter 2. And I just got to see something here real quick. There we go. Okay, 1 John. I got to add to pull up my notes. 1 John chapter 2. And we're going to start in verse 15. It says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Now, what we see here in verse 16, there are three things that are mentioned. Okay, henceforth, the title of my message, the three categories of sin. Okay, there's three things mentioned in that verse. First thing, the lust of the flesh. The second thing, the lust of the eyes. The third thing, pride of life. Okay, now, some people might wonder, well, Brandon, why are you talking about sin? Shouldn't you just preach on just love and prosperity? And shouldn't you just love one another? And just, let's just not talk about sin. Well, here's the thing. Here's the thing. I am going to be touching on this because the fact that sin is a very unpopular topic. Most of the American churches will not touch that topic. They won't even touch the word with a 10-foot pole. Okay? Sin is like a naughty word when it comes to these mega churches. They say, we're not supposed to talk about that. We don't want to hear it. You know why? Because most likely, people who don't want to hear about sin, and people who say, I don't want to hear it, I don't want to talk about it, I bet you they've got pet sins in their life that they're hanging on to and they don't want to repent of. See, the word repent is another naughty word that you're not supposed to say. It's like a naughty word to these churches. Oh, I don't want to hear about repentance. I don't want to hear about sin. I don't want to hear about this or that. Well, newsflash. Okay? When you got people who are defensive like that, and when they go all defensive on you, they'll accuse you of being hateful and they'll call you a bigot, and they'll just accuse you of being judgmental and not loving. But let me tell you something. When you talk about sin, when you expose sin in people's lives, that is the most loving thing you can do for somebody. Do you know why? Because when you expose a person's sin, they will see, hopefully, they will see a need for a Savior. If a church or individual refuses to preach on sin, you're doing the people a great disservice. And actually, if you don't preach or teach on sin, you are actually being very hateful and resentful towards an individual or group of people. So to expose and talk about sin and preach on sin is the most loving thing you can do for somebody. Let me give you an example. Okay? Let's say you're walking along and you see a blind man walking. And there's a cliff. And you're walking this blind man. And you're walking this blind man. Are you going to tell the blind man that there's a cliff up ahead and that they should follow you wherever you go? Or are you just going to let him fall off that cliff? Because if you let that blind man fall off that cliff, you're responsible. You know what? I wasn't going to go here. But since I said that, turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 3. Ezekiel chapter 3. This is not in my notes, okay? Ezekiel chapter 3. Let's start in verse 17. It says, Son of man, I've made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore hear the word at my mouth and give them warning from me. When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, not speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Yet if thou warn the wicked, and he turn not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. Again, when a righteous man doth turn from his righteousness and commit iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him. He shall die because thou hast not given him warning. He shall die in his sin, and his righteousness which he hath done shall not be remembered, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the righteous man that the righteous sin not, and he doth not sin, he shall surely live, because he is warned, and thou hast delivered thy soul. See, God does not take that lightly. So I'm going to tell you something. Just from the book of Ezekiel, if you fail to warn someone of their sin, their blood will be required at your hand. Amen. Now, if we fail, we do a disservice to people, but people will not see for their need of a Savior. And if people will not see a need for a Savior, you know what they're not going to do? They're not going to repent. They will not repent. Let me ask you guys a question. Believer, if you won't preach on sin or repentance, if you just preach all goody two-shoes and you preach on what people want to hear, how will you expect to have people truly repent of their sin? How will you expect them to repent if you don't tell them about their sin issue? They won't. Okay? They won't. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. 2 Peter 3, 9. It says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." How does people repent? People repent at the fact that when you preach about sin, when you preach about sin, when you expose a sin, it gives that person an opportunity to realize they are in need of a Savior, and it gives them an opportunity to repent. But if you don't preach on sin, and if you just preach on what people want to hear, you're not giving them an opportunity to repent. By the way, you're not going to like this very well. And what I'm about to say is going to be very convicting. Or could be very convicting. But if you guys, if you won't teach on repentance, remission of sin, if you won't preach on sin, if you won't preach on repentance, if you preach on what people want to hear, you are a murderer. Brandon, how can you say that? You're just being hateful. No, I'm not. Because if you won't give a chance for someone to repent and turn from their sinful ways, you just basically sent them to hell. You know, that'd be like this. That'd be like if someone is drowning and they want to be saved, and yet you don't do anything to help them, but you just let them drown and they die. That's on you. Same concept. If you don't preach on sin, if you don't preach on repentance, if you don't touch on any of those, but you just preach on the things that people want to hear, It's sin, folks. If you fail to warn the righteous or the wicked of their sin, God will hold that to your account. He will. I'll tell you what. If you think about it, that's a very sobering and very convicting thought. It is. So we have to make sure that we don't slack in that area, because God does not take that lightly. Amen. Now, we need to, so because we need to warn, it is a necessity that we talk about this stuff. Okay. Now, I don't have it in my notes, so I'm going to turn there. Turn with me to Matthew. Turn with me to Matthew. I think it's in Matthew 28. Let's see here. Actually, let me pull it up here on the Bible software. Here we go. Actually, it's not Matthew. Turn with me to Luke 24, 47. Okay, Luke 24, 47. Okay, this is what Jesus says. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. It says that it should be preached. It needs to. It's a necessity to preach against sin, to preach on repentance. Because by not doing so, you're actually disobedient to what God says in his word. You're disobedient. And like all disobedience, disobedience needs to be repented of. Amen? Now, with that said, we are going to take a look at a couple examples of these three things. We're going to take a look at a couple examples of these three categories of sin. Then we're going to wrap it up, and we're going to kind of take a look at how to overcome temptation, how do you overcome temptation, essentially? How do you overcome that? How do you overcome these temptations that we get thrown at us? Okay, so that's what we're going to be wrapping it up with, okay? So, but we're going to take a look at Adam and Eve in the Old Testament. And then we're going to be taking a look at the temptations, the first three temptations that our Lord Jesus Christ went through. And then what we're going to do is we're going to take a look at those three things from both Old and New Testaments, and we're going to actually line them up with the lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and pride of life. Okay? So with that said, turn with me to Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. Genesis 3, 1 through 7. And while you guys are turning there, I'm going to read a couple verses for you. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, it says, "But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." Now, Jesus Christ is not a hard man. He's not. Okay, Jesus said that, "Take my yoke upon you, for it is what? Light, for it is ease." He said that my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Take my yoke upon you, for it is easy and my burden is light. Jesus Christ is not a hard man. He's not difficult. And he's not just a man. He is God in the flesh. Jesus Christ is not hard. He is easy. But we tend to think he's hard because of our flesh and our flesh nature and the fact that, oh, this is too hard. Jesus Christ is not a hard. He is not hard. He is easy. He is light. And I think we all have a sin nature. We all have a flesh. And so we all have that tendency to think that certain tasks are hard, but they're not. Amen? They're not. There's a simplicity that is in Christ. Christ is not complicated. He's very simple. Okay? Now, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Okay? Adam was not deceived. The woman was deceived. Okay? The woman was deceived. Adam rebelled. Okay? Adam rebelled. Now, if you're there with me, Genesis chapter 3, I'm going to start in verse 1. It says, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. It said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. Okay, stop right there for a second, okay? What did Satan do? First of all, to sort of tempt Eve into doing that, what was the first thing he did? He questioned God, didn't he? Satan questioned God. Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? He questioned God. See, that's how Satan will get you to fall. Did God really say this? Did God really say that? It's a setup for fall. Okay, rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Okay. But the serpent questions God. Yea, hath God said? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the trees which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Stop right there, folks. Stop right there. Eve just said that God said, ye should not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it. If you go back and actually reread what God actually said, God said nothing about touching it. He didn't say anything about touching it. He said, you can't eat of it. So what we see here was that, first of all, we see Satan question God. Okay? Secondly, we see Eve not knowing the word of God very well. That Eve added to what God said. God said nothing about touching it. He says you're not supposed to eat of it. Now, let's see here. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 2. Let's look at verse 17. It says, But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Now, when you read that passage in Genesis chapter 2, verse 17, you don't see anywhere where it says about, you don't see anything about God. You don't see God saying anything about touching it. He says, you're not to eat of it. So Eve basically attached something onto what God said, and God never said it. We need to be very careful at using another trans we need to be very careful at using translations that take away or add to what God said. Because if we take away or add to what God said and God didn't say it, that's a bad position to be in, isn't it? And Eve did the exact same thing. She added to what God said, which is basically like the equivalent to using a New Age translation of the Bible, which is why I only will teach out of the King James. I will teach and preach, and I will only believe what the King James says. Now, that doesn't mean that it's the King... Okay, the King James is derived from other previous works that developed into the English translation and the Geneva Bible and stuff like that, okay? So I don't want... So we understand that this it was peer-reviewed by those particular works, okay? But what I'm saying is, if you compare the King James with the new modern Bible translations, the King James is the only one that's pure and good to use. All those other translations take away or add things. And we see Eve adding something to what God said, which he never said anything about touching it. He just said it, in the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. Now, I'm not going to get into any more of that because I think that was probably a little bit more confusing than I should have made it. Now, it says, "And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." Now, I do want to point something out, okay? Now, before all this, Adam knew the consequences to what... He already knew the consequences of what would happen if he would have partaken of that fruit. And so he has knowledge. They already had knowledge of good. And they already had a knowledge of what their actions would be if they partook of that forbidden fruit. Okay? Now, continuing on, it says, "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat." Now, again, we see there are three things listed towards the end of that passage. Okay, it was, "And the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to desire to make one wise." Now, how does that correlate into the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life? Well, that's a good question. And actually, it's pretty simple. We can kind of sort of pick it out already. It was good for food. That would be the lust of the flesh. We all know that we need food to survive, don't we? And when we get hungry, we feel it, and our flesh wants food. We want food, don't we? We need food to be alive. So it was good for food. That's the lust of the flesh. It was pleasant to the eyes, which is the lust of the eyes. And then we see here, it says, desire to make one wise. That is the pride of life. Now, I want to make a note on something. We see that, number one, Satan questions God. Satan questions God. The second thing that we see here is that Satan mixes a lie. And the lie is, "Ye shall not surely die." that is not, that was a lie. That was a flat out lie. The serpent lied. They did die. You know how old Adam lived to being? Adam lived to being 930 years old. Peter writes in his epistle, "For one day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years as is one day to the Lord." Adam lived not quite to being a thousand years, and he lived to being 930 some years. So was God right in what he said? Yes, in the day that ye shall eat, ye shall surely die. Adam did not make it to 1,000 years old. He only made it to 933 years. So, Satan lied through his teeth. Then we see that Satan, he questioned God's word. He threw a lie into what God said. And here's the key part. Satan used what was pleasant. He used things that would appeal to Eve's sight. See, Satan will dangle a carrot in front of you, and it may look very appealing to you. But just because something looks quite appealing does not mean that it is good for you and that you should take it. Think about that. Satan used all three of these categories to appeal to Eve's desires. That's what Satan will do. He will use what is appealing to try to get to your desires. Satan doesn't make you do anything. He will tempt and try to entrap you by the appealing of your desires. That's how he does it. He appeals to your desires. Dangles something that you want to do. And Satan will lie about it while he does it. It's okay, don't worry, you're not going to get in trouble. That's what Satan does. He appeals to your desires. He tempts you with the desires, with sinful desires. In James chapter 1, verse 14 through 15, "But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed." See? Enticed. Okay? "Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." And we saw that in Adam and Eve. Amen. Now, let us shift our attention. Here's the second thing I want to talk to you guys about tonight is the temptations of Jesus Christ. And we're going to see a very similar pattern. So turn with me to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, verse 1 through 10. It says, "Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." Let's stop right there. You know what's really interesting? It's almost as if Satan is trying to tempt to have Jesus show his deity as the Son of God. You know, it's really interesting. "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, "If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou shalt dash thy foot against a stone." Jesus said unto him, "It is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." Again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and sheweth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, "All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me." Then saith Jesus unto him, "Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him shalt thou serve." Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. Now, how do we put those things into, how do we put the temptations that he faced into the three categories? Well, we see the lust of the flesh. The temptation there was to turn the stones into bread. See, Satan was appealing to our Lord's hunger, because our Lord was fasting 40 days and 40 nights and was hungered. And Satan was trying to appeal to his hunger by turning the stones into bread. That would be the lust of the flesh. Now, the lust of the eyes, what could that be? This is what I had put. I had put seeing the glory of the kingdom of this world. It would be, it could also fit into pride of life. But I put this, the seeing the glory of the kingdoms of this world, I saw that as the lust of the eyes. Here's why. Because it appealed, the splendor of the kingdoms of, it, Satan was using the glory of all these kingdoms to appeal to, Satan was using that to appeal to the splendor of the kingdoms of this world. See, Satan is the god of this world. But you want to know something? Jesus Christ owns everything. He owns everything. But when he came down to be made into flesh, he set aside a lot of his attributes. Why? Because Jesus Christ came to us and he sacrificed himself and he took up his life again on the third day. Now, let me tell you something. There's a lesson in that. When ministering to people, our flesh likes to kind of get in the way. And we kind of have this thinking of, well, let's let them come to us. But the thing is, we didn't go to Jesus. Jesus came to us. So shouldn't we go to people? Shouldn't we, as believers, make an effort to go to the people and minister to their needs and not wait for them to come to us? That's another sobering and convicting thought, too. We should go. We should go. I'm going to tell you something. That's really difficult because of our flesh. And I'm not saying this to make myself better than you or holier than thou. When I preach to you, I also preach to me. So if I'm the only one that gets something out of all this, praise God. But I'm hoping this was meant for someone that's listening as well. Now, we see the pride of life casting, the temptation will be casting himself down. And that I put as the pride of life because, let's read that passage again. "Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and said, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee. So Satan wanted Jesus to go up on a pinnacle and fall down and let the angels come get him. I put that as the pride of life. Because that is a, again, that is a temptation towards his deity. And God cannot, God will not sin. He cannot and will not sin. God doesn't sin. Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. He was the perfect and pure sacrifice who was tempted in all points and yet never sinned. Think about that. So casting himself down is what I had for pride of life. Now, I can be wrong, and the thing is, any of these can really fit in any of these categories. Now, like I said, it's really interesting to see that Satan is using the desires of hunger, splendor, and possibly deity to tempt the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what we see here is that Jesus' response, his response is very good, very interesting. He responds by quoting scripture. This is significant because you cannot defeat Satan apart from the Bible. You can't. In other words, the only way to overcome temptation is to being able to quote scripture. You can't overcome sin in the flesh. You can't. As a matter of fact, there are just some sins that you just can't help yourself with. You just keep doing it and doing it and doing it and doing it. You cannot overcome sin in the flesh. Jesus Christ is the only one who overcame sin in the flesh. You know why? Because Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. And you want to know something? He overcame it by saying, it is written, it is written, it is written. You cannot defeat temptation by your own flesh. You will fail. You will fail if you use your own flesh to try to defeat temptation. I just thought of something. Excuse me. Let's see. Coals. I can't find it. I had a verse that popped up in my mind, and I can't remember what it was. Hang on a second. Just bear with me here a second. Okay, I think I found it. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 6, verse 28. Proverbs 26. Okay, Proverbs 26. I found it. Proverbs 26, verse 28. Oh, I said 26, didn't I? I meant 6. Proverbs 6. Proverbs chapter 6. I apologize. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 28. Actually, we're going to start in verse 27. Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one go upon hot coals and his feet not be burned? So he that goeth into his neighbor's wife, whosoever toucheth her, he shall not be innocent. Let me tell you something. Now, how does that apply to what you're talking about? Well, let me tell you how that applies. Because if you try to fight sin according to your flesh, and you say, "Oh yeah, I can do it," well, number one, you've already been defeated already. That's pride. Let's not get prideful here. You can't defeat temptation apart from the Word of God. It is written, it is written, it is written. That's what Jesus said. It is written. Amen. Now, when we put ourselves in the way of temptation, thinking that we can defeat it by our own flesh, can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? So, can one go upon hot coals and his feet be burned? If you walk across temptation thinking that it's not going to affect you, it will. It will affect you. Therefore, you cannot defeat temptation by your own flesh. It's not going to happen. Okay? Not going to happen. But Jesus says, it is written, it is written, it is written. And Jesus, every time, quoted scripture. You'll only be able to overcome temptation by using scripture. There's no other way. There's only one way. And that's the Word of God. The Bible is the Word of God. It is Scripture. Without Jesus Christ in your life, you will not be able to overcome. You won't. Now, let's talk of that is an excellent segue into what I want to talk about next. Is how you overcome temptation. Well, I sort of already told you is you cannot overcome it by your own flesh. You have to use scripture. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. Think about that. If you want to try to overcome temptation, your weapons are not carnal. You're not going to defeat it using a nine. You're not going to defeat temptation with using a 9mm. You're not going to do it. But what does the scripture say? It says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, every high thought that exalteth itself above Christ." Okay, let's go to that real quick. Casting down Second Corinthians chapter 10 verse 5. Casting down imaginations and everything that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Now, do you want to know a picture of that? Let's take a look at a picture of that. Okay, let's go to 2 Kings. Turn with me to 2 Kings. This is casting down imaginations. Second Kings. And actually, I just read this too. 2 Kings, chapter 9. This is a type and picture of casting down vain imaginations. Okay? 2 Kings chapter 9. And we're going to start in verse 33. Actually, I'm going to start in verse 32. And he lifted up his face to the window and said, "Who is on my side? Who?" And there looked out to him two or three eunuchs. And he said, "Throw her down." So they threw her down, and some of her blood was sprinkled on the wall and on the horses, and he trode her underfoot. By the way, you know what? You know who her is? That was Jezebel. You know what the three eunuchs did? They took Jezebel and threw her out a window and killed her. "Sufferest thou not a witch to live?" This right here is a picture of casting down imaginations. Casting down imaginations, okay? Oops. So, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bring it into the captivity, every thought to the obedience of Christ. Pulling down the strongholds, casting down imaginations. Amen. And by the way, how do we pull down strongholds? This Bible. Your King James Bible is how we pull down strongholds. Amen. Now, let's see here. Renewing of your mind. In Romans chapter 12, verse 2, it says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Pulling down of strongholds, you know how you do that? You do that by the renewing of your mind. And how do you renew your mind? Get into the Word of God. This is the water that will wash you. This is the sword that will cut down every high thing that exalts itself above the knowledge of God. This is the key to getting past temptation. God says that He will provide you with a way of escape. Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with that temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it." Amen. That's a wonderful promise to stand on. Now, let us continue on, because I have some more scriptures we got to get through here. Romans chapter 13, verse 12. "The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light." You know, the Word of God is the armor of light. Remember, your weapons of warfare are not carnal. They are spiritual. Your Bible is a spiritual weapon. It's a sword. So let us use it. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11 through 17. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith. Do you have faith today in Jesus Christ? Because if you don't, you can know for sure today, if you were to die, you'd go to heaven. Amen. Taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Remember, it is written, it is written, it is written. You cannot defeat Satan apart from the Bible. In other words, you cannot defeat Satan and his temptations by your flesh. You cannot. It is by the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit, your spiritual weapons, your armor, that you can defeat Satan and his temptation. And by the way, it is because it's not in your flesh and because it's the Word of God. You know who the Word of God is? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the Word of God. Amen. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joint and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Psalm 119:11, thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Do we really do that? Do we hide God's word in our heart? You know how you hide it in your heart? Get into the Word of God on a daily basis. Renew your mind by the Word of God, casting down strongholds. You know why? Because if you are in the Word of God, and if temptation comes at you, you can tell that old devil, it is written, it is written, it is written. Amen. And the Holy Ghost will bring things to your remembrance. Amen. Now, Psalm 119:105, the word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. You want to know something? The devil loves darkness, but he hates the light. You know how Jesus got the devil to leave for him for a season? It is written, it is written, it is written. Jesus Christ is the light of the world. He is the Word of God. He is the Word that became flesh and dwelt among us. And therefore, the Word of God is a light unto our feet. And if you use the Word of God against the temptations that the devil throws at you, and you renew your mind, you will have him flee away from you for a season. Amen? You got to turn the light on. And how do you do that? The Word of God. Let's turn the light on. Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 4. Where the word of a king is, there is power. And who may say unto him, what doest thou? Jesus Christ is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. He is the King of the universe. He is the King of Kings, and this is his word. Where there is the word of a king, there is power. When you preach the gospel, when you preach the Bible, there is power in the word. You know why? Because the word of God is the word of that king. the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ. This is the words of Jesus Christ, who is God in the flesh. And when there is his word, there are power to his word. And the devil hates it. You know, we have access to... God gave us... He gave... Look at this. There's power in this book. I sometimes think because of the categories of sin in our flesh, we don't think that there is power to this book. But there's tremendous power in this book. And you want to know something? God gave us his word to study and learn from it. To draw power from this book and use it against the powers of darkness and spiritual wickedness in high places. But do we use it? Just food for thought. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost, and much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. One more verse and we'll wrap it up. 1 John chapter 2, verse 14. I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. You cannot overcome that wicked one apart from the Bible. You cannot overcome your temptations by your flesh. You will fail if you do that. It is the word of God that can overcome the wicked one. And where does the word of God dwell? Within our hearts. Without Christ, you can do nothing. Amen. Let's read that. I think it's John 14. John 14. I know I said last verse, but the Holy Ghost is just really just pouring stuff on me. Amen? That's good. No, I'm sorry. John 15. Verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you, abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, and no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. Without Jesus Christ, you cannot be an overcomer. Without Jesus Christ, you cannot overcome temptation. You cannot overcome temptation by your own flesh. It has to be by the Word of God. And the Word of God is Jesus Christ, who became flesh. It is the power of the Word of God that dwelleth within you, that can overcome temptation and overcome the wicked one. You can't do it on your own accord. You can't do it by yourself. You can't do it according to your flesh. Because if you do it by your flesh, you will fail. You will. Now, I'm going to wrap it up. Almost 11 o'clock. I don't know how long I've been going, but praise the Lord. Amen. Now listen, if you don't have Jesus Christ in your heart and life, you can know for sure that if you were to die today, you can know for sure that you're going to heaven. And how do you, and how do you know? How can you know? He must be born again. What does it mean to be born again? To be born again means you repent of your sin, you ask the Lord to forgive you of your sin, you ask the Lord to come into your heart and life, and you trust, you put your faith and trust in what He did for you at the cross of Calvary, which means that He paid that price in full. And by the way, Jesus Christ is the only way to God. There's no other way to heaven but by Jesus Christ. And do you know why? Because Jesus Christ is the only one ever to have died for man's sin, resurrected on the third day, and now is seated at the right hand of the Father. There is no one in history that has died for your sin and resurrected. Except for one. There's no one in history that has died for your sin and resurrected except one. That's Jesus Christ. And therefore, Jesus Christ, putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and what He did for you, that makes Him the only way to heaven. Without Christ, you can do nothing, you cannot be saved, and you cannot overcome temptation. So I want to challenge you. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, today you can know. And it's as simple as repenting of your sin, asking the Lord to forgive you of your sin, asking Him to come into your heart and life, asking Him to be the Lord and Savior of your life, and putting your faith and trust in what He did for you at the cross. John chapter 3, verse 3. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not, I say unto thee, ye must be born again. Ye must be born again. You must put your faith and trust in Christ Jesus and what He did for you. You must repent of your sin. You must repent of your sin and ask Him to come into your heart. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved, you and your whole household. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is who He says He is, you will be saved. Today is the day of salvation. Tomorrow may be too late. We are not guaranteed tomorrow. We are only guaranteed now. So if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, you can pray and cry out to God, and He'll save you. Amen. Believer, I want to encourage you. Believer, if you're born again here today and you're watching this, okay, listen, I'm a born-again believer, Spirit-filled. I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I believe that Jesus Christ died for my sin, resurrected on the third day. And I'm going to tell you something. I still have a sin nature. I still fall short, and I still sin. But you want to know something, believer? When you sin and fall short, God will chastise you. God will chastise you. Let's go to Hebrews real quick. I know I'm using a lot of scripture tonight, but I know we're almost done here, okay? But just bear with me, okay? Hebrews chapter 12, okay? For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Okay, listen, believer, God will chastise you when you know that you've done wrong. And God will make you sorry for what you've done. Amen. And He's doing it because God loves you. Let me say this to kind of just wrap everything up, okay? If God deals with you about your sin, how much more will He use people to deal others about their sin? Because God can do that. God will use his word, but he can use other people, whether believer or not. Remember, we are called to be watchmen. We are to warn. We are to preach on sin. We're to preach against sin. We're to preach on sin. We're to preach on remission of sin. It is not God's will for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. Amen. Listen, I love you guys. I hope that this was a blessing to you. And I had a fun time tonight. I really did. I hope you guys got a blessing from this. I hope that this was a blessing. I'm going to wrap it up. We're going to play a hymn of invitation. And play a couple hymns of invitation. Okay? And then we'll close. Amen. Here it goes. The title of this hymn is Revive Me. Revive us again, oh Lord. I love you guys. I do. Because I love you, I tell you the truth. I don't want you to take my word for it. I want you to take what I say and you compare it to the Bible. If what I say does not match with the Bible, then let God be true and let Brennan be a liar. If I'm wrong, then God, I pray and ask God will chastise me and show me where I'm wrong. But if I'm right, I pray that God will show you what I'm talking to you about. And one of these days, I will have to stand before God and give an account as to everything I said and did. Amen. I love you guys. Pray for me. Pray for the series. I know I went a little long tonight. I was hoping to kind of not go so long, but the Holy Ghost had things and I wanted to be sure to mind the Holy Ghost. Next time, if the Lord wills, hopefully maybe Friday, I'm going to be getting into the lust of the flesh. And we're going to be getting into that. And so we'll be talking about the lust of the flesh next time. There's a lot of stuff about that. I don't know if that's going to be a one or two thing deal, but you pray for me on that, all right? So next time, stay tuned for the lust of the flesh. We'll be getting into that. Hopefully, maybe Friday. If not, hopefully next week sometime, all right? Other than that, listen, I love you guys. God bless you. This is Brother Brandon. I'm signing off for the evening. You guys have a blessed night. God bless you. Love you guys. We'll see you next time. God bless. Bye.